Good morning. Acts chapter 6, verse 7 says, "The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the Jewish Levitical priests were becoming obedient to the faith." Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? That was the question of Nathanael when he heard about Jesus of Nazareth, the Savior of the world, the one who would go to the cross on our behalf to give us light and life. We are happy to be here today to learn about the good things he has in store for us on the other side of the cross. The Word of God refers to Bible study as a time of renewing, a great time to let God change your thinking. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31 says, "Those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." The Lord fills up our deficiencies with new thinking that gives us the strength to endure regardless of the difficulty of the circumstances that are our present reality. Excuse me. The Lord has made perfect provision for our strength. We simply choose to depend on Him. We enjoy the freedom He offers, and we enjoy the blessings that our Lord obtained for us at the cross. Welcome to a place where you can, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. And as God prepares you for renewing of your mind, let's hear June Murphy worship our Lord in song as you think about what the Lord means when He says that He is in love. The opening song, "When I Say I Love You."
I am the Lord your God, and I love you so much that I'll lay down my life. My love, you will always be precious to me. I will never put you away or push you. I'm not giving you hoops to jump through when
Thank you, June. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Show us how you use tribulation to build our character. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Welcome to Barah Ministries. My name is Rory Clark. My spiritual gift is pastor teacher. Are you kidding me? That's beautiful. The computer just logged off. That's beautiful. How did that happen? Yeah, I know. It's preparing to configure Windows. So we're going to go a little while without the slides. Big deal. No, it is a big deal. We're about to go through the announcements. Well, we're going to go through the announcements without slides today, maybe. So anyway, my name is Rory Clark. My spiritual gift is pastor teacher, and it was a gift given to me for the purpose of equipping you believers in Christ for the work of service. Welcome to a ministry designed to give you the things that you need to develop a deep and intimate and personal relationship with the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You want to take a minute?
I just want to see if it's plugged in.
Sure. Yeah, no, it's plugged in. It did an automatic reboot. Yeah, it's doing an update. We're trying to solve this problem. My deacons are working diligently at it, failing miserably. That's all right. Happy Mother's Day. Is that your mom? Hi, Mom.
Hello.
How are you? What's your name?
Joy.
Joy, nice to meet you. So, Deacon Denny, why don't you come and pass out roses to the ladies while we wait? This is our way of saying Happy Mother's Day to all mothers, mothers-to-be.
What about mothers of dogs?
Yeah, you too. I do. You nursed that little dog back to health, so that's excellent. You just need to know that you're not going to get a tax deduction for the dog. You do actually get tax deductions for children. But, you know, one step at a time. There are 43 people. 42 people registered for the conference, 27 from the soon-to-be resident congregation, and 13 from home, 13 and 2 from home, 15. Some of you that are from home haven't registered yet. I hope that doesn't mean you're not coming, because I will hurt you. We will put the heat on you. All right, are we ready to get back to it? Deacon Denny, are we ready to get back to it? All right, so ladies, help yourself. Now that every one of the ladies has gotten a flower, there'll be flowers in the back, and help yourself on the way out to any more that you want. Help yourself to Bible, CDs, books free of charge. We don't charge here for anything at Barah Ministries. Today's study is the Lord's Supper, and the title of the lesson is The Unconditional Love in Our Hearts Comes from God the Holy Spirit. The unconditional love in our hearts comes from God the Holy Spirit. So first, a few announcements. First announcement is congratulations, graduate, Jamie Mastrocola. Yay! Jamie graduated on Thursday with a Bachelor of Fine Arts degree in photography from Arizona State University. She's a sun devil. And a member of the 25% Club, one in four adults in the United States of America graduate from college. And so it's a pretty exclusive club. And so congratulations to Jamie. Jamie is one of the loves of my life. She is a chapter in my life. And for the last 5 years, she's been my assistant and has gone through the intense beatings that come with being my assistant, and the verbal tongue lashings and the pushing and prodding and pecking and cajoling. But now that she's a graduate of Arizona State University, I have some interesting things to say about it. So she took 7 years to get through college altogether. You went to Rhode Island College first, right? For a couple of years, was it? 2 years, played softball, and then four and a half, 5 years to get through Arizona State, is that right?
Four.
Four? Yeah. Oh, sorry, four. And, But that takes a lot of perseverance to do that. And it certainly takes a lot of perseverance to do that under my mentoring. And she graduated magna cum laude, which for you Latin scholars means with great praise. And the only thing higher than that is summa cum laude, with highest praise. And, you know, the thing that that I remember from watching her go through this is the fact that she did all the work. And there were a lot of sleepless nights and a lot of nail biting and a lot of frantic scrambling at the end of every semester to get everything done that had to be done. But ultimately, she did get everything done that had to be done. And I salute her for that. And she did that in one of the finest universities in the world and in one of the finest schools within a university in the world. So that is an amazing accomplishment. And so tremendous congratulations to you, Jamie, for all your hard work in doing that. Prayers are in order. First one for John Miller up in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, who has a kidney stone. So I hope that concussion therapy works. You put him, there's this therapy, you put him in a tank and then you send the concussion and break up the stone and hopefully it passes. But next to having a baby, I think this is one of the worst things that could ever happen to a human being. Also prayers for Meredith Dismet, who is Susie Embry's daughter, Deacon Denny's sister, who had a stroke at 39 years old. And if you want to understand what miracles are all about, although it's really a routine day at the office, so when we got the message that she had had a stroke, you know, they told us that she was going to be going through surgery. Well, our prayers got logged pretty quickly, the prayers of all the people in Barah Ministries who knew about it, so she didn't end up having surgery. And the first day, she had impaired motor skills, and then the next day, she got pinched and she said, ouch. And then the next day, she was sitting up and eating, and the next day, she was talking. And then the next day, she was being transferred out of ICU, and now she's at home, and she's almost ready to go back to work. Now, if that doesn't come under the heading of a miracle, then I don't know what is. But I think we all know that we're in the church age, and the age of miracles has ceased. But everything God does is miraculous to us, but to Him, it's a routine day at the office. And to have an injury, a brain injury like a stroke, and to have that kind of recovery from it with no motor impairment, speech impairment, and just I'm kind of tired and ready to go back to work is really, really something special. So Meredith, we're really happy for you and for Eric and for the boys. And you will continue to be in our prayers. And you know, I think this is something that can point to, that you can point to as a point of faith, that your faith in God paid off, and your faith in the truth of the Word of God paid off, as it always does. It never comes back void. Prayers also for Logan Johnston, who fell on his cabeza and had a little fracture, but he's here today, and he's up and around, 10 months old, right? Is 11 months old. He clicked over another month, so almost a year old, and he fell on his little cabeza, but looks terrific and is not refusing any milk, as I noticed, so which means he is Ben's son. So he's up and at him. Also, in this, you know, this just in, prayers for Mike Embry, who decided that at 66 years old, had a track in high school flashback and decided to have a race with Justin and ended up taking a terrible tumble, much to the chagrin of the right side of his face. Justin, see me afterward for the $20 I promised if you would trip him. So, yeah, just come on up. I'll give it to you. Don't worry about a thing. So prayers for Mike that he will recover quickly from his ribs and shoulder and the right side of his face. And his what? is hip too? Oh my God, that'll give me a golf advantage, I'm hoping. Mark your calendars. The next Lord's Supper celebration is June 9th, the next celebration after today, that is, June 9th, 2013. Homecoming for the soon-to-be resident congregation members, June 15th and 16th. I think we have 42 people registered, 27 in the soon-to-be resident congregation, and the rest from here. No face-to-face Bible study, June 30th, August 25th, September 1st, December 8th, December 29th. Get those dates in your calendar, and they are also on the calendar at the Barah Ministries website. A reminder that Barah Ministries is on Pal Talk every night at 7 o'clock Central Time, and was set up courtesy of Deacon Larry and Pat Collins. And it is Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, the replay of our Sunday lessons. Thursday and Friday, the replay of previous lessons that are of repute. And it's easy to sign up for Pal Talk. You just get on the internet at www.paltalk.com. You download the software, which is one click of a button done automatically. You choose a nickname. Keep it clean, please. And then you sign into the Royal Family Room. And listen. So that's how it works. And I'll just keep reminding you of that. Next, let's take the offering. Guests, this does not apply to you unless you just want to do it. But the offering will be taken by Deacon Elliot Clark.
Good morning. God provides Bible doctrine through His grace, and we hope to reflect His grace. Barah Ministries is a grace ministry and functions entirely on generous donations. There is no charge for Bible doctrine here at BarahMinistries.com, which allows anyone, anywhere, to freely receive the Word of God. Gratitude for the Word of God inspires believers to give of their time, talent, and treasure. I want to tell you a story that happened about a week and a half ago. I went to Sam's Club to get some waters for my dad, and on my way out, I went to my car, and there was a lady probably in her late 20s that approached my car, and so she kind of knocked on the window, and so suspiciously, I kind of rolled down my window to see what was going on, and so she knelt down, and then she started telling me what I perceived as a sob story, you know, about how she couldn't find her way home, or she couldn't get a ride home. None of her friends were able to pick her up, and she started kind of crying, and in my mind, I'm thinking, like, this is a beautiful acting job. And so I was kind of in a rush, so in my mind, I was thinking, get to the point, you know. So finally, she said, you know, I need $18, and I had just gotten $60 that morning. School had just gotten out. I'm going out that night, so I want that money for drinks, you know. And so I look at my wallet, I pull out my wallet, and I look, and I have two $5 bills and the rest 20s, and so she asked for $18, and I started pulling out the $5 bill, and I was going to say, all I got is this, sorry, but something in me made me pull out the 20, I gave her the 20, and she said thank you, and she walked away. And I kind of watched her through my rear view just to see what she was doing. She went into Sam's Club, so I didn't see the end results of that. But something about that really bothered me. And what I figured out that really bothered me is that I didn't want to give $20. And I called my dad, and I was venting to him. I had called a friend before that, and they called me a sucker. So that's adding fuel to the fire. And so I get really mad, and then I call my dad, and I called him about three times, and finally the third time, he said, how do you know if she was telling the truth or not? And I said, well, I don't, but I just feel like she didn't have to lie to me for me to help her. And he said, yeah, but how do you know whether she was lying or not? And I said, I don't. I said, but I was going to help her anyway. And he said, but your attitude in giving was not unconditional. Your attitude was, if she was not lying, then you were willing to help her. But if she was lying, then all of a sudden you have a bad attitude about giving her $20. But if you're giving with an unconditional attitude, whether she was lying to you or not is irrelevant. And then he said, just come home. I'll replenish the $20. And so I said, okay, cool. Thanks, Dad. So I'm driving back home. I'm driving back home. And on the way, him saying what he said changed my perspective on it. And I realized that my perspective on giving in that moment, and probably giving in general, is pretty skewed. You know, because for me, I wanted that $20. And so all I was focused on was that $20. I wasn't focused on the value that would bring to her, regardless of what she was going to do with it. Because the fact is, I don't know what she was going to do with it. But all I was focused on was $20. And I think a lot of times when we give, we're focused on the money, but not the value that it brings. And I think if you had asked Jesus Christ what he was doing when he came here, what was he giving? I don't think he would have told you he was going to the cross to die. I don't think that's the perspective that he had. But if you ask most Christians what Jesus Christ did, what's the standard response? He died on the cross, right? But if you ask Jesus Christ what he was doing, he'd probably say, I came here to save a chance at a relationship with you. I came here for you. I came here to love. And he didn't care what we did with that. What we choose is irrelevant to him. What he gave is what he wanted to give. And so the point is that perspective matters. Give what you want to give. And every week we take the offering message. And how many times have I sat through an offering message and heard 2 Corinthians 9:7, each one give just as you have purpose in your heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, not an alligator arm giver. So if you want your $20, your $100, your $50, $200, keep it. But when you give, think about the value that it brings to a ministry who's dedicated to supporting and bringing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. So just keep that in mind as you give, that perspective matters, and maintain the perspective that God had towards us when he gave the most important thing to him, which was his son. Thank you.
Because your love is better than life, our lips will glorify you. Come on now. Hallelujah.
Your love is everlasting. It's an everlasting love. Your mercy is as new as every rising of the sun. And your love. Something.
Welcome back. The unconditional love in our hearts comes from the Spirit. That's our Lord's Supper lesson for today. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. It'll be a while before we get there, but that's where we're going to end up today. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. So let's begin our celebration of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a table of fellowship designed by God for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we celebrate this the second Sunday of every month. And if you are in our soon-to-be resident congregation, we hope that you are getting the bread and the wine and celebrating right along with us and taking some time out to engage in this very important ceremony, that this very important table of fellowship that is designed for believers by our Lord. It is a reenactment of a portion of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, the Passover celebration. It is the commemoration of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. John chapter 19, verse 30 says this, "Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'Tetelestai, it is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." "It is finished" was a very, very significant statement, and it did not just relate to his life. When the Lord finished the work that provided for our so great salvation, he dismissed his human spirit into the care of God the Father. And it was the finish of his 33-year earthly ministry, and it was the finish of the personal sins of creatures ever being held against them by the Creator again. Let me repeat that. "It is finished" meant that it was the end of our Savior, our Creator, ever holding our personal sins against us again. The Lord's finished work on the cross removed the barrier to relationship between the Creator and His creatures and introduced the possibility of a glorious future for all mankind. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says this, "He Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, bore our sins in His own body, in His true humanity, on the cross, so that we might die to the sovereignty of the sin nature, and so that we might live to righteousness, live within the sphere of righteousness. For by the Lord Jesus Christ's wounds, we are healed." Why isn't it that the first thing that we are taught as Christians is unconditional love? Why is it that the first thing we are taught as Christians isn't unconditional love? If we were taught unconditional love as the first lesson in biblical Christianity, all other things would come into focus. But that is not what we're taught. When we're offered salvation, what are we taught? "You are a sinner. God doesn't like sinners. You need a Savior, or else you're going to hell." Wow, that's such an appealing message. Can I get involved in that? As opposed to the message, God created you, and He loves you unconditionally. He loves you without condition. And your sins are irrelevant as far as He's concerned, because He knew they would be a barrier to relationship, and He paid for everyone, and now they have been swept out of the way. And so our eyes are no longer on our sins, which we continue to commit, but our eyes are on Jesus. We fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, according to Hebrews 12:2. That's what the Word of God has to say. Well, the Lord's Supper is a chance to bring to our consciousness the evidence of the Lord's unconditional love, which He demonstrated to us. What do you need? Oh, I'm a little crooked. Thank you. Do I have some stuff on my cheek? How about my nose hair? John chapter 15, verse 13 says this, "Greater unconditional love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." The Lord Jesus Christ laid down His life for His friends, and He paid for our sins. And now we're going to look at them again. The law of double jeopardy says we can't be tried for the same crime twice. So why do we fix our eyes on sins instead of fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith? You see, the Lord considers all of his creatures to be his friends, and he was only too happy to lay down his life for us. And when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we look over our shoulders, we look back to the cross to see the greater love actions through crucifixion and resurrection that the Lord demonstrated in his unconditional love for us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says this: we love unconditionally. We as believers in Christ love unconditionally because God the Father loved us first unconditionally. What do we say in the last lesson? We said in the last lesson that a friend of mine who was describing forgiveness said that I had to forgive someone who had wronged me. And I swore that I never would, but then I did. And I'm certain that that forgiveness came from within me, but I did not produce it. No, he did not produce it. We love unconditionally, and we forgive because God the Father first loved us unconditionally and forgive and gave, the three beautiful components of every relationship. The absence of these components in a relationship means that the relationship is not built on a firm foundation. What are those aspects? Unconditional love and forgiveness and giving. And that is not what we're taught in Satan's kingdom. We're taught to take, not give. We're taught to love conditionally. I love you as long as you do all the right things, but the moment you make a mistake, we're done. And forgive, I'll forgive, but I don't forget. And in the first lesson, we realize that we don't actually forget, but saying you forgive and don't forget, and meaning that you will remember the sin forever and never let it go, that is not indeed forgiveness, and that is not at the foundation of fantastic relationships. So regarding the Lord's Supper, the Lord makes a request of our free will: this do in remembrance of me. Keep on doing this in remembrance of me. And as we look back at the cross, we see the Lord hanging there. And the Lord wants us to remember how much he loves us. He is no longer there. He is risen. But we look there and we see him, and he wants us to remember, when we see this picture of him, how much he loves us, how he had us personally in mind when he hung from that cross by name. And in fact, there has never been a time in divine history, nor will there ever be a time, when he doesn't have you personally in mind by name. And when he was on that cross, and for those 3 hours of darkness as he hung there, when he could have gotten down, when your sins came to him, he chose not to. And he stayed because he loves you. And when he says he loves you, he's not giving you hoops to jump through. When he says he loves you, when you fail, the relationship is not through. So as we look back to the cross, the Lord wants us to remember how much he loves us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says, "The one who does not love unconditionally does not know God the Father, for God the Father is unconditional love. God the Son is unconditional love. God the Holy Spirit is unconditional love. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the uniquely born one, is unconditional love." As a result of the cross, the forgiveness of our sins is an established fact, an established and irreversible and incontrovertible fact. God wants us to forgive others just as he has forgiven us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says, "Become kind," meaning thoughtful, "to one another, tender-hearted, compassionate toward others, graciously forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." When someone loves us, they show us. When people shower us with unconditional love, it is unmistakable in character. We realize their love toward us is an established fact. We simply need to accept the beauty of this unconditional love. We simply choose to accept the established fact of this reality as part of our lives. Our God wanted to give us the gift of himself. He did the work to provide the gift, and we merely accept. This is what we celebrate at each Lord's Supper, the established fact, and all the facts that pertain to a Lord who demonstrated his unconditional love for us by laying down his life for us. And he asks us only to accept what he has done for us, not to contribute to it in any way. He needs no works on our behalf to assist his finished work. He asks us every month to take time to remember, and that's what we do here at the Lord's Supper. And therefore, following God's request, we keep on celebrating Christ on a regular basis. We eat to remember who he is, his person. We drink to remember his work at the cross, the voluntary sacrifice he made on our behalf, and we are grateful. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 and 24 say this, I, Paul, received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is and keeps on being my body, which is broken for you. Keep on doing this in the purpose of remembering me. And when we eat the bread of the Lord's Supper celebration, we remember the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 25 and 26 say this, in the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ took the cup, representing his death on the cross, also after supper. And he said, this is the New Testament in the sphere of my blood through my spiritual and physical death on the cross. Keep on doing this. And as often as you drink it, do it for the purpose of remembering me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So when we drink the cup, we remember the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So please enjoy the bread in memory of his person. Please enjoy the cup in memory of his work. And as you do, we'll listen to the Lord's Supper song, which is Give Thanks.
Because of what the Lord has done for us.
5-minute break. Welcome. Welcome back. Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, which is the subject of chapter 4 of Romans, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations bring about perseverance, and perseverance brings about proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, our Lord's Supper celebrations are taking us on a trek through the fifth chapter of Romans. And the first 11 verses of the fifth chapter of Romans inform us of the glorious results that come from being justified by faith. See, that's what religion does to our brains. That's what legalism does to our brains. It gives us a subset of the truth, and it starts us off with sins, not Christ. It starts us off with sins, not unconditional love. And so we learn to obsess about our sins as if we don't have enough to feel bad about. But see, how you look at yourself and how you see yourself in your mistakes and your sins, that is not how God looks at you. God looks at you like a mother looks at her children, with unconditional love, an insane, stupid, mad love. That's what mothers have for their kids, an inexplicable love, a love that you can't put into words, you can't understand. Why a mother would love any cretin that way, and mothers do. And they don't always know how to say it. They don't know how to voice it. They don't always show up in the way that we want them to. But mothers love. And there's something that happens when a mother bears a baby in her womb. And no matter what that woman is like, she's changed by that. And an absolutely amazing thing occurs in her whole being, this thing called unconditional love. And so we don't focus on that. We know we are sinners if we're believers in Christ. And we know that the sin manufacturing plant that was placed in the cell structure of our body is firmly in place after salvation. We know that. And we don't worry about it one single bit, because we're too busy laying aside the old self, as we're commanded to do, so that we can see the new self that was placed in us at the moment of salvation, the spirit, the human spirit that testifies with the Holy Spirit. And all of Romans is telling us this. The first three chapters of Romans tell us of our predicament at physical birth. We were born physically alive and spiritually dead, sinners on the wrong side of a barrier, helpless and hopeless to do anything about it. But at a single moment in time, chapter 4 tells us that we have a faith that we can express, a faith even given to us by God that we can express. And so we do. We express our faith in Christ. Father, I believe in Christ. And that's the moment of eternal life for you, a moment that changes everything. And you cannot lose your salvation from there, according to John 10:28. I give eternal life to believers in Christ, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hands. Because how could anyone, even you, snatch you out of union with Christ, which happens to you at the moment of salvation? How could even you snatch yourself out of the absolute righteousness that you have imputed to you at the moment of Christ? You cannot. That's what this cross did for us, that magnificent cross. And so in Romans chapter 5, we are reminded of all the great things that happened to us as a result of that cross. And that's what we celebrate at the Lord's Supper. We celebrate unconditional love from a God who only knows how to love. And so I asked you a question for reflection about Romans chapter 5, verse 1. And the question is this: do you live in the sphere of God's peace? Because of the cross, we live in a sphere of protection called peace. So when we look backwards, what we should see when we look at the cross is peace. A peace that is an established fact, settled for all time. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says this: therefore, having been justified by means of faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, meaning having been declared legally righteous at that moment, we are in the sphere of God's absolute righteousness at that moment of salvation. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we believers in Christ now have peace with God the Father through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you feel at peace with God? Because yes, we believers in Christ live in the sphere of God's peace, whether you know that or not. Because God has given us absolute righteousness. God has nothing against you if you are a believer in Christ. God loves you unconditionally, no matter whether you're a believer in Christ or not. And when you look back to the cross, you must see God's peace with the eyes of your soul. The Lord Jesus Christ is your advocate. He intercedes for you. He settled all matters concerning you at the cross at which we look back. And it is an established fact that your sins were fully judged at the cross and should never be brought up again, not by you, not by anyone. So that you can rest in the sphere of God's peace. Another question for reflection is this: do you live in the sphere of God's grace? Do you live in the sphere of God's grace? Romans chapter 5, verse 2a says, the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also, additionally, we have obtained our introduction, our direct access to God, by means of our faith alone in Christ alone that we expressed in the past. And that faith introduced us into the sphere of grace in which we stand right now. And so as believers in Christ, as we make mistakes day to day, and we do, as we sin day to day, and we do, we have an advocate with the Father, who is it? Jesus Christ the righteous, who was the propitiation, the perfect payment for all our sins. And so we worry not, because we live in the sphere of grace. What does that mean exactly? Yeah, we believers in Christ live in the sphere of grace. Grace is a playground of freedom in which you are free to learn, free to grow, free to make mistakes, knowing that God accepts you and loves you unconditionally, that He forgives you, and that it is His will to give everything to you. Who does that remind you of? Mothers. Only mothers. Not dads. Only mothers. I know my child killed 5,000 people, but I can't believe he did it. What is grace? Grace is a free gift given to all mankind by the Creator, expressed by His actions of extending mercy, loving kindness, salvation, and divine assets to His creatures. It is a dimension of divine thought in which God meets human indifference and human rebellion with an inexhaustible capacity to forgive and to bless, a divine thought process that underlies God's entire viewpoint of unconditional love for His creatures. Wow! What a magnificent being we worship who feels that way about us. And it reminds us of mothers. God's grace, God's sphere of grace, makes it clear that He is totally for you. Therefore, no one and nothing can be successful against you. Another question for reflection: do you live in the sphere of God's glory? Do you live in the sphere of God's glory? And the answer is yes. When you look to the future as a believer in Christ, you have hope of glory, the absolute confidence of glory. As it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 2b, we exult with inward confidence in the future hope, the confident expectation of the glory of God. We know elpis, E-L-P-I-S, the Greek word for hope, means absolute confidence. It is not weak like in the English word. And so we expect fully that in our future we will glorify God. So we are invited to a guaranteed future within the sphere of God's glory forever and ever and ever. Because of this guarantee, you can count on a glorious future in God's presence, face to face with the Lord forever. In a place of no more sorrow, no more tears, the old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come, a place exceedingly abundantly beyond anything we could ever ask or think. God promises it, and God's gifts are forever. John chapter 14, verse 16 says this, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, will ask God the Father, and he will give you a helper, a paraclete, someone who to come powerfully to your assistance. And this paraclete, God the Holy Spirit, will be with you forever and never leave you. And so as a result, believers can make this proclamation, because I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, through faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ alone at a single moment in time, I can look back at the cross and I can accept as an established and irrevocable fact that I am at peace with God, fully forgiven. I can accept as an established and irrevocable fact that I have a grace in which to stand and my mistakes will never again be counted against me. And I can accept as an established and irrevocable fact that I will live in glory at a future time because I know that the best is yet to come in my life. Another question for reflection, what do you have to look forward to as a result of your justification by faith? All of the things that Romans chapter 4 talks about. Romans chapter 5 verses 3 to 5 say this, and not only this, peace, this sphere of grace in which to stand, this hope of glory, but we believers in Christ also exult, are ecstatic about our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance brings about proven character, and proven character, hope. Romans 5:5, and hope does not put us to shame. Oh my goodness! Oh my goodness! Hope does not disappoint. Correct translation in the Greek, hope does not put us to shame. Oh, there's no shame at the judgment seat of Christ. Wow, says so right there. Hope does not disappoint because the unconditional love of God the Father has been poured out within our hearts through God the Holy Spirit who was given to us as a pledge. God thought of everything. So we are to rejoice, believers, in the face of tribulation according to James chapter 1 verses 2 and 3. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Makes me want to break out in the song. Count it all joy. Amen? No. You want me to continue?
No.
Thank you. We are to see tribulation as one of the many gifts that we have from God. In the Lord's Supper, we rejoice because of his tribulations on our behalf. During our time on earth, we get to share in his sufferings, and we are excited about tribulation because it is a gift from God that produces a chain reaction of spiritual wealth for us. You see, the people who sit on the couch and watch infomercials about losing weight, they don't lose weight. No. Amen. We've all tried it, amen. It does not work, amen. The remote control does not give us lost weight, amen? By the way, your pastor has lost 13 pounds in 3 months, amen? Yeah. To which somebody said the other day, look behind you, pastor, you'll find it. I don't know what that means exactly, but I thought it was a mean comment, amen? It's all right. That was all a nutrition change. I stopped being a sugar junkie. Started eating vegetables. Ooh. Real easy changes, nothing big. But I was saying to you that, you know, we don't lose weight on the couch. The people who lose weight put themselves under tribulation, go to the gym, and they learn how to move their body. Shake your body for me. Feel me on that mic. So we are to see tribulation as a gift from God. We are excited about tribulation because it gives us spiritual wealth. What kind of spiritual wealth? Perseverance, the ability to endure difficulties without quitting. When things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high and you want to smile but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't quit. It's called perseverance. Then proven character, distinctive qualities that make the maturing Christian obviously different from others. When people look at your life as a Christian, they should see a big difference. We are in this world. We are not of this world. And most of all, in the most severe of situations, what? Hope. Absolute confidence that God can and will deliver in every circumstance. Luke 1:37, there is nothing impossible with God. He delivers every time. When we heard about Meredith having a stroke at 39 years old, we were not concerned. Because people who know believers in Christ, who are positive to Christ, who know Christ, and who are positive to his word, ask and we receive. And we've seen it over and over and over again among the people in this congregation. We've seen Tony LaGrasso go from, you have cancer, to, I'm back to work, darn it. Almost cancer-free. And we saw Meredith, and we saw a dog. Oof! Oof! And we saw a man who was being written off getting a kidney transplant. Right? Is that your dad?
Lung,
whatever. It's one of them body part. Lung, kidney is all the same thing. Lungs breathe, kidney. Lungs breathe, kidneys breathe. Amen? But lung transplant, right? What are the chances? Our prayers are answered. Our God comes through for us. This is not a joke to us because we've seen it over and over and over and over again. Hope. The absolute confidence that what God promises, he is also able to deliver. And so our faith in God is what produces in us hope. The absolute confidence that God will keep his promises. And if that were not enough, if this, the kept promises were not enough, he also gives us the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, indwelling us as a pledge. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22 say this, now he who establishes us with you in union with Christ, and he who anointed us is God the Father, who also sealed us, the sealing ministry of God the Holy Spirit, and gave us God the Holy Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. What happened at the moment of salvation? One of the six things that God the Holy Spirit did at the moment of salvation is sign a guarantee, which is called the sealing ministry of God the Holy Spirit, signed a guarantee that you cannot lose your salvation, and he would not allow that to happen under any circumstance. And you did not wake up this morning, look in the mirror and say, I can't lose my salvation. Under any, I can't do a thing to lose it. And anybody who says I can is a liar of their father, the devil, who is a liar and the father of all lies. We didn't wake up thinking that this morning, but we church-age believers are indwelled by God, the Holy Spirit, and we rejoice because we have God himself engineering our safety, engineering our eternal security, engineering our victory in this life in every circumstance. And we can expect things to go well for us. We can expect to be the star in our own movie because the entire Godhead is preparing us to meet every situation by means of tribulations. And with God the Holy Spirit in our hearts, in the face of any tribulation, we can reflect the unconditional love of God to everyone we meet. We can reflect a calm. Hey, you were just told you have cancer. Why are you so calm? Why wouldn't I be? my God is going to come through for me, and you're going to get to see it, and then you're going to believe in him like I do. And then the doctor says, you have 6 months to live, and you say to the doctor, too bad you're not the sovereign of the universe. Too bad the time and the manner and the place of my death was already planned and is not going to be at your hands. You are wrong about that, sir, and you are replaced as my doctor. I only have doctors around me who are talking to me about hope, because I will never die, because Christ lives in me. So in this way, we are living symbols, every bit as powerful as the cross. Let me repeat that, because I don't believe you heard me. Amen? We are living symbols, every bit as powerful as the cross, and every bit as powerful as the resurrection from the dead, because Christ made us this way. He gifted us this way. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3 say this: you believers in Christ are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, and angels too, being manifested, being made visible, that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us pastors, written not with ink, but written with the Holy Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone like the Mosaic Law, but on tablets of human hearts. And so we are happy to look at the cross. Every second Sunday of every month, we're happy to look back at the cross and see peace, to see grace, to see a future of glory, and to know tribulations are giving us perseverance and proven character and hope. Closing song, done much better. Well, maybe kind of near to what I was doing.
It's not even in the neighborhood.
Count it all joy. Well, go ahead, lay them out, babe.
Count it.
I could do that. I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might promote you at the proper time, slamming all your cares on his back, because God considers your problems to be his responsibility. He cares for you. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for unconditional love, for the cross, for your giving, for your forgiving, and for all the blessings that you shower upon those that you love. We thank you for being all in, Almighty Father. Thank you for being for us so that no one can be successful against us. I pray that all who hear this message might be enlightened by the most important thing in Christianity, unconditional love, and that that love might radiate to every portion of their Christian way of living to produce the resurrection life that you intended for us in eternity past, that you gave for us at the moment of salvation, so that we could live it both here on earth and in eternity, even here on earth in the midst of Satan's kingdom. And we pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your unconditional love, your person, your thinking, your work, and your essence. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.